All righty. Well, good morning, everybody. Hi, Tim. Say hi to you yet. Hello, James, and anybody online. As I was getting ready to prepare this teaching, we didn't have internet for several days, so it was a little bit of a challenge, but I came across a book that really blessed me years ago, written by Ken Petty, called Words as Deep Waters. So we're going to open up in Proverbs 18, and that's where we're starting. And while you're getting there, I was reminded this week that we're constantly confronted with the battle of words. Can everybody say yes to that?
Yes.
Sometimes those words come from our jobs, sometimes from our families, sometimes from the medical field, and sometimes really just ourselves. The mighty weapons arrayed against us are words, and our weapons to strike back are also words. And you know what? This isn't a new battle. This started in Genesis 3 in the garden. So we're going to consider what God's word has to say about the words we speak. Are they words from God or are they words from the world? Because failure or success, defeat or victory, death or life will be determined often by words. It's no wonder God exhorts us to guard our mouth, lips, and tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about what we speak to ourselves and what words we speak to others. And I looked between the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. The mouth, the lips, and the tongue comes up over 200 times. So, anyway, I'm going to start with a poem that Ken Petty wrote in 1995 with that seminar he did. And it summarizes a little bit of what I'm teaching this morning. So it starts, flowing from the deep waters of the human heart, intents and motives underlie the message that our words impart. Words are powerful tools, able to destroy or build. The words we speak from our mouth reveal what our heart is filled. From the beginning of God's word has stood steadfast, strong, and sure. Magnified above his name, that word is so precious and pure. As his words become the standard by which we measure our own, the truth from our lips will be declared and made known. The words we confess to ourselves determine what we will be. Success or failure, loss or gain, or our own mouth holds the key. Our tongue is the rudder, but it's our heart that sets our course. Surely a heart filled with God's word makes the tongue a productive force. The words we speak to others can wound and hurt or mend and heal. Our words can make another's heart glad, or gladness our words may steal. Hasty and thoughtless words may cause another's heart to break, while gracious and timely words can lift the burden from hearts that ache. And what of the words you hear spoken as you go about your day? In the battle of words, which ones will you hear and obey? Will you give heed to the words of men, whose wisdom is not from above? Or will you trust in the words sent from the heart of our God, who is love? So, anyway, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to start Proverbs 18 and verse 4. I'm going to read just the first part of that verse. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The first part of this verse uses the imagery of deep waters to illustrate that our words can contain hidden depth, meaning, and insight. Have you ever looked at a surface of a body of water, lake or river, and thinking it didn't look that deep? The depth of the water can't be determined by merely just looking on the surface, right? In fact, the water underneath the surface may actually go down for several miles. Well, Proverbs is comparing our words to deep waters. Many people continue to see their words only on the surface. They throw words around haphazardly, thinking they don't really have an impact. In fact, they can become so desensitized by the words that they speak that they don't realize those words can bring great destruction to ourselves as well as to others. But turn to Proverbs 12, please. Okay, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Verse 14, part A. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So this verse tells us our words can either ensnare or what? Deliver it. The James Moffat translation communicates this verse vividly. By sins of the lips, bad men get into trouble. Good men get out of trouble. A man reaps the result of all his words. Turn to Proverbs 18:20 and who's ever there can read verse 20 and 21, Proverbs 18.
I will. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the full of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
Yeah. Wow. These verses set forth how much power our tongues have over our lives. What the fruit of what we eat, the fruit of what we say, because what comes out of our mouths is a great indicator of what we truly love. Now we're going to turn to the book of James. And this section, I really finally understood it. It talks about quite a bit about the tongue. Okay. We're going to start in James chapter 3. Is everyone there? Verse 2. James 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend, and that word offend means to stumble, trip, or make a mistake, but not in word, the same, this man is a perfect, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if a man can avoid making mistakes in his words, this man is a mature man. What else is this verse telling us? This mature man is able also to bridle, to lead or guide with a bit his whole body. What's a bit? Well, the context of this chapter is going to disclose that. The bit is the tongue. Okay, we're going to begin looking at a series of illustrations. So this section really, I finally understood it because I used to read over this very quickly and I didn't understand it, but I do now, I think. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, right? So a bit is a useful tool. It was designed by man, right? And a small bit in the horse's mouth gives man control over the whole body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very little helm. That word helm is rudder. Whithersoever the governor is a pilot, the helmsman or the captain, listeth. So these ships are large sailing vessels that are powered by winds. This little thing called the rudder can set the direction of the large ship, just like the small bit can guide a great big horse. Verse 5. Dennis, you want to read that?
Sure. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts this great thing. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth.
And that word matter is forest. That word matter is a Greek word for forest. So even so is comparing the tongue with a horse's bit and also with a ship's rudder. What do a bit, a rudder, and a tongue have in common?
They're little.
These little tiny things have great power in comparison to the size what they control. So second part of this verse, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, is starting a different illustration. This word, again, matter is the word for forest. A little spark of fire can what? Destroy an entire forest. So this is a completely different illustration from the first two. Bits and rudders are constructive. They're useful. Fires are destructive. The bit and rudder put a man in control, but a forest fire burns out of control. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I mean, this is very pointed language used, but this phrase course of nature, I looked it up, it can literally be translated wheel of birth, which is the course of a man's natural life beginning with his birth and ending with his death. The language used in this section, it makes a very forceful comparison of the tongue with a fire than with a bitter rudder. Why does God's word say all this? Well, because a man's tongue, for the most part, can be destructive, like a fire. Mm-hmm. And it can end up defiling a whole person. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and can defile the person. The tongue speaks what has been treasured, what has been stored, what has been loved, what has been valued. Thus the tongue can set on fire or ruin a life. Who would deliberately set out to ruin their whole life? And yet I've seen people, by words believed, words spoken, that their lives, they're in a terrible place. Now look at verse 7. Again, this is interesting. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, right? And hath been tamed by who? People, by their natural ability. So when you visit the circus or, you know, wherever an animal is showing, where there's that wild animal, some of them can certainly be tamed, correct? How does man tame animals? By his natural abilities. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Ginny, you want to read that?
But the tongue can no man tame.
Right.
It is an unruly evil. Full of deadly poison.
Isn't that interesting? Because God has all made it very clear from the beginning. He instructs us to control our tongues, right? In one place. But why does this verse appear to declare that controlling our tongue is impossible? There we go. Okay, we're students of the Bible in here, right? All of us? Okay. We're going to examine the chapter in detail so that the context it'll open up your understanding. Okay. Okay, so what is this verse saying when we look at it in the context? Because the illustrations in this whole section of Scripture all point to what man has been able to control. By what man is able to tame? By his own natural ability. So obviously there must be a way for a man to tame his tongue apart from his own natural abilities. We will now learn why, or how, what that way is. Okay, verse 9. Joe, read verse 9, 10 and 11.
Blessedly God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God.
Okay, so out of the same mouth, and on verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain and forth at the same place sweet, bitter, and sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. So God's word is saying this tongue of mine can bless God in one breath, and in the next breath curse man. A genuine heart of praise will not curse man or be hypocritical. Fig trees don't produce olive berries. The heart is thus by analogy the tree, and our words are the fruit produced by the tree. So this is telling us how that occurs. Now look, turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 12. This is another section of Scripture that kind of conveys the same message. All right, Matthew 12:33. Okay. Everyone there? All right. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So I can't simply change what my tongue is saying because by my own natural ability, because my tongue is just a vehicle. The root problem is not the tongue, but the heart out of which the words come. My tongue is chained to my heart, and it's a servant to the heart. Thus my words will always, always reveal that which I hold most dear. So if a man's going to change what's coming out of his mouth, what does he have to change first? God doesn't desire that we have one thing in our heart and then hypocritically speak something else. So this chapter was pretty reproving for me, too. It's a lot. There's a lot in here. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So true wisdom is marked by meekness or humility.
James.
What's that?
We're back in James.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't tell you that. We're back in James. Okay. Verse 13. I'll read it again. Okay. Everyone there yet? Okay.
James 1?
James 3:13. Okay. Oh. Right. Am I going too fast? Or am I going?
No.
Okay, good. I'm trying to convey this message because it was really, for me, it was very life-changing. Okay. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So true wisdom is marked by what? meekness or humility, and it's going to be demonstrated in the way one conducts their life. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Note where is this envy and strife located? In the heart. The word glory is the word boast. It's contrasted with meekness or wisdom in the previous verse. So God is telling us we're not to allow bitter envy and strife to proceed from our hearts. Instead, we're to change our hearts. If we don't, it will most certainly come out in our words. Have you ever bitten or held your tongue until you were pushed or pressured? Anybody is here?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? Like you're trying not to say something, but or putting tape on your mouth.
Every day.
Okay. Once you explode, the words fly out of your mouth faster than your brain can keep up. The words burning inside our hearts can be destructive or constructive. Okay, so I had a friend ask me, they said they just couldn't, they tried, they taped, they did all that. It's because they weren't changing the heart. No matter how much discipline, it's a heart issue. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from where? Above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So, this verse shows us the root cause of evil words. If what I have in my heart's not from God, then it came from somewhere else. These three words, earthly, sensual, and devilish, are important because they expose where this wisdom comes from and what is behind this type of wisdom. So the wisdom that is in the earthly or natural realm, it's received by what? Five senses. The source of this wisdom is from the devil, the adversary. And once this false wisdom is introduced, men pick it up and then pass it on to others. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Again, this verse tells us how envy and strife will manifest itself. And we've seen this many times, and the chief instrument of destruction has been the tongue. Evil and corrupt words have done a lot of damage more than anything else. But there's a choice from a markedly different kind of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, I'm going to read what these mean exactly. God's wisdom is pure, meaning it's not defiled or contaminated with evil. It's peaceable and it's inclined to peace. It's gentle. It's yielding and considerate, not always insisting on its rights. When people get angry, they usually aren't willing to yield to reason. But, you know, it's easy to be entreated. You're willing to yield a reason, not self-willed. It's full of mercy, being filled with an act of compassion. It's without partiality. It doesn't discriminate against any person and is without hypocrisy. This wisdom is genuine. It's the real deal. It doesn't play a part. So we see from the context of this chapter in James that man by nature cannot control his tongue. If he feeds off information from the world, picks up that wisdom, fills his heart with that wisdom, and speaks it out, there's going to be disharmony. Okay, so if the heart is corrupt, consequently the words that come out will be corrupt. So the only way he can control his tongue is by filling his heart with that wisdom which is from above. He can only get that wisdom from God's word. If he does, then his words will bring peace rather than envy and strife. So verse 18. Jenny, you want to read that?
Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Yeah, we reap the fruit of our mouths. The intents and purposes of the words we speak will eventually show in our lives. Let's go back to Proverbs for just a couple of verses, and then we'll go into another section here. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 27, please. Okay. Verse 19. Who would like to read that? And then I'm going to read from the NIV.
As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man.
Right. Okay. In the NIV, it says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So just as calm water, it can mirror your face, the condition of the heart displays our lives. Proverbs 4:23. Okay. This is one of my favorite verses. It's so essential. Everyone there?
Yeah.
Proverbs 4:23? Okay. Brian, do you want to read that?
Yes. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Okay, there it is. So many things that issue forth in our lives come from the heart. Faith comes from the heart. Unbelief comes from the heart. Fear comes from the heart. Love comes from the heart. If I'm struggling with any of those things, I don't start with the behavior. I start with the heart. Okay, now let's look at Hebrews 4:12. A very familiar scripture. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, living, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The phrase thoughts and intents emphasizes not only what a person thinks, but also the underlying motives, purposes, and perspectives that drive decisions and actions. Is the heart within our control? Absolutely, the heart is. And my control. We're in control of what we let in and what we keep out. That's why God asks us to guard it. It's not only that you pay attention to what you hear, but also you don't let other stuff, that you don't express other things out of that. So the heart, God's word doesn't call us to react emotionally, but with his word as the standard. Now we're going to look at an example of an individual, just a quick one, in Matthew 16. There's some real insight on this one. Matthew 16. Okay. All righty. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer and die and be raised again. And Peter's reaction was out of what? Out of emotion, fear, right? Understandable. I can't say I wouldn't say the same. Jesus, in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That word savorest is phroneo. It means mindset. He had a worldly mindset. That word savorest. So, Jesus Christ has responded very sternly. And the word offense, where it says, thou art an offense, that means a trap stick, stumbling block, snare. In other words, he's telling Peter, your so-called good intentions with your words are a snare to me, a trap. This statement reflects Jesus' frustration with Peter's worldly mindset, indicating that Peter wasn't focused on God's purposes, but rather on human concerns, perhaps political, I don't know. Peter was suggesting that Jesus take a course of action other than the one that he was predestined to fulfill. Jesus knew his destiny and he knew the will of the Father. Jesus' rebuke highlights the importance of aligning our words with God's purposes rather than worldly ambitions. So Peter's words were indicative of what was going on in his heart, which was his own wisdom, worldly wisdom. In this case, his hastiness to speak wasn't well received by our Lord. Turn to Proverbs 29. Well, we're almost done here, but we're going to look at a few more scriptures in Proverbs. Proverbs 29:20, and whoever gets there first can read that one. Proverbs 29:20.
Yes. Okay. Now a man that is hasty in his words
Yes. Is there more?
There is more book of a fool than a man. Read it again. Yeah. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him.
Right. And Proverbs 15, verse 2. Where's that? Okay. Proverbs 15, 2. Seest thou a man that is... Wait. Proverbs 15, 2. The tongue of wise useth knowledge right, all right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So foolish talk gushes out of a fool. Have you ever been around somebody like that? A wise man, in contrast, knows how to use his words rightly to impart knowledge. We should all be able to use our words advantageously, really, at this point. And look at Proverbs 17, 27. And when you get there, I'm going to read it from the NIV. It's Proverbs 17, 27. All right, I'll read it from the NIV. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Verse 28, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. So if a fool desires to be mistaken for a wise man, all he needs to do is shut up. All right. Now, we've looked at that and all that. The contrast between words of one man and another are going to result either what? Edifying the hearer or injuring the hearer. Pleasant words bring and promote mental health. Look at Proverbs 12, 18. Okay, I'll read it. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15, 4. Okay. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And now Proverbs 16, 23. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and what? Health to the bones. Pleasant words are also refreshing. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Okay. A word fitly spoken is what? Like apples of gold and pictures of silver. In the King James Version, it doesn't communicate this verse very real well, but Ken Petty wrote, Bishop K.C. Pillai, a man who grew up in rural India, when customs were remarkably similar to those recorded in the Bible, explained this verse. The apples of gold were actually a type of orange, golden color, and about the size of a grapefruit. These oranges were made into a refreshing drink. On a hot day, a weary man would be revitalized by such a drink. The pictures of silver refers to the silver tray on which the drink was served. The meaning of this proverb is that a word fitly spoken is like a refreshing drink. It will refresh, soothe, comfort, revitalize, and strengthen. It will help lift a person out of trouble and despondency. That's a beautiful illustration showing the benefit of good words spoken to the hearer. And finally, we'll close in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Martha, do you want to read that? 4:29, nice and loud.
Let no gross communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Yeah, wow. The Weymouth translation says, let no unwholesome words ever pass your lips, but let all your words be good for benefiting others according to the need of the moment. so that they may be a means of blessing to the hearers. So when we speak words, it's called what? Language, right? We have a new vocabulary. We're new creations of Christ. So we have a new way of speaking. The language of our hearts can be based from the world or from God's word. You know, unlike man, God uses his words with great precision and deliberation. His words are not wasted nor tossed around heedlessly as are most words that we hear. If we wish to speak wisdom, we must begin by sowing God's word abundantly in our hearts. As we do so, our words will impart true help and blessing to both ourselves and to others in need. So I hope that blessed you guys. For me, it really helped going through James and understanding why sometimes you have to get to the root cause of it, and it's the heart. Anyway, so I'm going to pray. Father, thank you again for opening up the word to us in ways that help us understand your heart so that we can walk in alignment and harmony and reach others with words that help heal and build up. And thank you, God, for just the God that you are and being such a good God and giving us your word to begin with. You've done it's such a wonderful word to open and consider. So I thank you for everyone here in this room, and thank you again for helping us all to grow in all areas of our lives and in all the way we speak as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks. All right, Jean. Love you. Have a great week. Okay.